We would like to wish a happy birthday and anniversaries this week. Tomorrow is Bev Paffenberger's birthday. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday!
On July 21st, Mia Burles, and on July 24th, Linda Isom has a birthday. Happy birthday to all of you. The flowers today are provided by Jim and Joyce Fouts in honor of Amy and Julie's birthdays. And
And
we would like to welcome the radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church, sponsored today by Beth White in memory of mom, dad's, and brother's birthdays. And if you are blessed by this radio ministry and would like to help support it, you may send your gifts to Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. Our message today will be by Pastor Angel Abshire, and it is entitled Good Leadership. And the scripture today will be Mark 6, 30 through 34, and 53 to 56. So we'll go to Mark 6, 30 to 34. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves to a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Then 53 to 56. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed.
Amen. And before I begin, I would like to invite all of you present today and all who are listening on our radio audience to come and bring your children and your grandchildren for story time July 30th, 12 p.m. We are excited about having a local author, Judy Teal McCain, come and share three books that she herself has written. And when we're finished with that, we're going to do bubbles in the park. And we can take kids down with us, and parents are welcome to come. Marks of a good leader. Some things will never change. 2,000 years ago, in Jesus' time, it was clear that there was a crisis of both political and religious leadership, touching base with his own scripture tradition and that of his listeners. Jesus said that people were like sheep without a shepherd, no one to guard, no one to protect, and no one to lead. Those simple words describe the enormously complex, confusing situation of the day. I've always said not much changes from those times to these, other than how we claim to have progress. The people put themselves before the folks that they were called to serve. Whether it's a priest in the temple, a scribe, a Pharisee, or the puppet ruler from Rome, all were successful in one thing: making a mess out of absolutely everything. The leaders were supposed to be shepherds of the sheep in their care. and yet they were bent on only looking after themselves, only fulfilling the calls to missions that they themselves were interested in. Graft and corruption were the heart of activities that were meant to be useful and helpful to people. Does that sound familiar? Not much has changed to this day. Hopefully, there has been some changes in religious leadership. I would like to believe that most of my colleagues have a heart for the Lord and do indeed lead their people as a shepherd. But it seems in many areas today, whether it's in the school system, whether it's a CEO of a business, whether it's in the media, definitely in the political ring, that either leaders seem to have absolutely no idea of what they are doing, or what they are doing seems to have very little impact on the problems that surround us. Specifically with regard to the church, I recall a conversation I had with the former leader. We were driving home from an ad council meeting, and I have never forgotten the words that she said that afternoon on the road. When I look at the state of our church during the last 20 years, it seems that everything we have set out to do to strengthen the church, to uphold the church, to grow the church, and to build the church, has only in the long run ended up weakening her. Many of us could observe the same about the public school system. We have tried one fix after another, and yet the students' scores plummet down, and graduation rates plummet down with them. We took God out of the school systems, and the result was drastic. Today, I invite you as grandparents to help your children to have God with them through the school day, to invite your children to go to prayer at the pole, to invite your children to go to any Christian activities that are student-led. Those are legal in the school system. There are a couple of questions that come to mind for me. What makes for a good leader? What makes for strong leadership? What makes for a good leader is following God to the best of their ability. What makes for strong leadership is remaining united. John Wesley says that we remain united in essentials. First, there has to be a willingness to serve. And I am so blessed to be part of a church that does have a willingness to serve. That we do indeed have good leadership that has a vision for the future and has great concern for our church. I have heard many good people in the church say, "Let someone else do it. I am too busy," or "I have done my part." And I know that many people in the church serve, especially when you were younger. You served, you were here every time that the doors were open. But to say I've done my part, I don't know if that statement holds true, because I don't believe that our part is ever finished. We are called to raise up disciples, to equip, to encourage, and to deploy. And I know for this church in particular, this next year will be crucial on how we grow, on how we minister to our community, and on how we leave a legacy. We have finally finished with the COVID mess, please God, I hope. And now we are ready to enter back into growing our church, sharing God's word with others, loving those in the community. I heard an inspired local church leader say in a letter to a congregation, when someone from the church asks you to do something, if you have to say no, stop a minute and ask yourself this question. If I cannot do this right now, what is being asked of me? What can I do to serve my church? There are many times where we do have to decline. I never want anyone to put anything before their family, because that is the greatest ministry that you have. I do expect us all to be fully present when we're here in church, which means we come prayed up. We come to hear from the Lord. We come to share in fellowship. And we come that we might be strengthened and that we can carry His good news elsewhere. This leader knew all too well that many times in the church we have to say no to a position or to an activity. But rather than saying no being the end of the situation, could it not be the beginning, the reflection upon the situation? If you have to say no, I can't do that right now, ask yourself honestly and take it before your Lord. What can I do? And then bring those things to church leadership. Bring those things to your pastor. This is what it means to truly follow Jesus. I remember Bishop Mike. He put out a wonderful DVD. It's got 8 2-minute segments. It explains what the appointment process is and different things like that. It also explains our vows to the church. And sadly, I believe most of America in most churches have forgotten that we do indeed take vows when we come before the church. We will be having someone join our church on August 8th. And not only will you hear what is traditional according to the book of worship, but you'll hear those vows that Bishop Mike stood upon, that we are to pledge our prayer, our presence, our natural gifts, and our spiritual gifts, our time and our money to the church. We are not to come in and sit down in the pew and critique the service. We are to see what we can offer to the service and what we can offer to the church. I have a friend who is fond of saying, those who show up do the work. And if you are the only one that shows up to a meeting, to a mission trip, or to a service project, then you heard the call. And you fulfill your time there, whether there is 1, 2, 3, 50, or 100 present. We cannot be spectators. As Bishop Mike said, Christianity is not a spectator sport. You have to be fully involved. And it was certainly that way when Jesus sent out his disciples. Jesus himself was willing to accept the ministry that God gave him. He accepted his role as bearer of the word. Whoever the disciples were at that time, 12 or 72, it's not always clear in Mark's gospel. They were called upon to create more disciples. The first mark of good leadership is a willingness to serve. What is it? That 99% is just showing up? There is a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost in our mind, in our heart, and in our willingness to serve. The gospel lesson for today actually picks up where an earlier account had left off. The disciples had been sent out two by two, but not before they were authorized to do what Jesus had called them to do. They were not to go out on their own authority. If I went out on my own authority, I would fall flat on my face. We are to be commissioned by the church. That is why every time someone in this church is going to be raised up to a position of leadership, we will have a commissioning ceremony where I will ask everyone to pray over that person and to continue to pray over that person. We are not to be sent out on our own. We have to have the support of the church. We have to be prepared. We have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is a call from God, that we have His authority placed upon us. Jesus' disciples were, in effect, His authorized agents or representatives, just as you and I are His authorized representatives today. They engaged in the very same kind of ministry that Jesus Himself exercised. He had compassion upon His people. He had mercy upon His people. He went out, and His mission was to show everyone He came across the love of the Father. What the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, truly meant. In Matthew, Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but rather to teach you how to live it, teach you how to fulfill it." You see, we in our human right will try to go one step further. We will create 613 laws that are not of God's. We will try to do everything that we can in our own power if we are not being led by Jesus. If we are not following Him, if our spirits are not connected to Him. In this particular instance, Mark tells us, "So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out demons. They anointed the sick with oil, and many were cured." Theirs was a twofold task of leadership: preaching, healing, instruction, and care. Theirs was a twofold role, just as their masters. Like Jesus, His disciples were to be shepherds and teachers and leaders. Mark tells us that Jesus went ashore. He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Here we see the third great mark of good leadership. They care about the people that they are called to serve. They truly care about them. They have compassion upon them. They will do anything in their power to help them. That is the mark of leadership in following Christ. We are called to raise up other leaders, to equip, to encourage, and to deploy. A good leader will raise up many other leaders. Here are the marks of a Methodist congregation: preaches and teaches Wesleyan theology, including the quadrilateral of truth and the means of grace. Quadrilateral is how I define having heard God's word. In my office, I have a little three-legged stool. The seat of the stool, the solid seat of the stool, is Scripture. The three legs are logic and reason, experience, and tradition. And I don't mean just our tradition. I mean the tradition that goes back to the early church mothers and church fathers. When I have filtered something through all of those filters, I can be quite certain that it is God's word that I am hearing. We are called to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We have a connectional understanding of the church, her mission, and her organization. We focus outwardly upon outreach, evangelism, missions, advocacy, and service. And we follow these three simple rules. Do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. We practice the five fruitful practices of a congregation: radical hospitality, passionate worship, risk-taking mission and service, intentional faith development, and extravagant generosity. If you see those things lacking in my leadership, I call upon you to bring it to my attention. And I call upon you to stand with me as we bear fruit of new ministry. We focus upon the grace of God in worship. We focus upon our congregational life and our personal devotions. We open the doors of the church to all who come seeking God. We welcome laity and clergy working together in partnership. And we abide by Wesley's understanding of in essentials unity, in non-essentials freedom, and in all things love. Jesus was upset by the lack of care that the political and religious leaders of his day showed to those around him. The failure to guide those under his care. Early in his ministry, Jesus uttered the words, "We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus knew that people hunger for truth just as much as people hunger for support and comfort. For without truth, the support, comfort, and love that we offer others has no firm foundation, no real substantial basis. When we are guided by the word of God and we offer them comfort in Jesus' name, we can be sure that the comfort that we are offering them is from the solid basis of truth. Mark says he began teaching many things. What are those many things? We don't know for certain, but we do know without a doubt that Jesus' teachings had to do with the nature of the coming kingdom of God. And it included words about need for repentance on the part of any who would be joined unto the coming kingdom of God. But the words many things can also be interpreted at length or in great depths. If I had to paraphrase Jesus' message by the Sea of Tiberias, Jesus taught that crowd what they really needed to know and what really mattered. That he taught at great length and in great depth of the love of God, of the truth of God. I think all too often today we want to hear pretty words that tickle our ears. We want to hear things that make us feel good, the puppies and unicorn type of messages. We are called to preach the truth of God. And that in and of itself can raise spirits. That in and of itself can give people courage. That in and of itself can comfort those who are in need. there seems to be a disconnect from most of America's pulpit and what is actually going on in the lives of all of the listeners. We spend all too much time talking about the furniture of heaven or the temperature of hell. What we often forget to do is to teach people from the Bible, from the Word. How do I deal with what is happening in my life right now? We have to have the biblical basis. I'm a life applicable teacher. In other words, I'm going to unfold the Word. And then, hopefully, with God's leading, teach us all how to live that out. What would happen today if we preachers and teachers taught at great length, with greater depth? Not that our sermons would have to be longer, no fear there, but they would have more substance. Some things seem to never change in this world. Our day is, in many respects, similar to Jesus' day, when he sent his disciples out to extend his ministry unto the world. For the people then and now are suffering from a lack of leadership, from a lack of compassion, from a lack of direction. Back then, they were like shepherds without a shepherd. They were like sheep without a shepherd. I talk. What are the marks of good leaders then and now? Good leaders are known by four things. They are known by their willingness to serve, just as Jesus willingly accepted the call that came to him from God. And like Jesus' disciples, leaders are not to be put to the job. They are to be prepared and duly commissioned and equipped to carry out the task at hand. They are also to have a church behind them praying for them and working with them. Third, like Jesus, they care about the people who are entrusted to them. They vividly demonstrate compassion. And finally, good leaders are those who know how to attend to what really matters. They do not dish up half-baked ideas or warmed-over leftovers when meat is what is needed. Good leaders know what it means to teach in depth. In a word, good leaders are following Jesus. The next video that we will see represents to us what I've been saying. There is a cost to following Jesus. Thankfully, our cost in this country is not nearly what the cost is for this particular man or for others. But we must sing the song that follows. I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back.